I want you to open your Bibles, if you brought them tonight, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we're going to hang out. I believe that the Word of God is inspired, infallible, authoritative. It is our divine rule of faith and conduct. I believe God's Word has all of the answers. And we can identify with the characters, the people in God's Word, and we see ourselves in the story. And I want you to see yourself in the story. Have you ever been so pressured that you wondered, am I going to make it? You ever been so pressured that you wondered, am I going to make it? I want to pause, and I'll come back to that question in just a few moments. Just as we get to know each other, Sal Stockton, and you get to know me and my family and connect with us a little bit more, I'm really looking forward to fortifying tremendous, solid, deep, lasting, loving relationships with you. I'm a middle-aged guy, wandered in when I was 8 years old to a martial arts school in the Midwest in the state of Iowa. Couldn't take classes because my parents couldn't afford it. So I was, as an eight-year-old boy, I remember watching a rerun of Andy Griffith. Anybody watch Andrew Griffith Show? Anybody remember that? I remember watching a rerun, and if you wanted a job, you found a help wanted sign, and you were supposed to take the help wanted sign out of the front window and take it to the person who's the boss and see if you could get a job. So I didn't know what else to do. They had a help wanted sign in this karate school window. And I took the help wanted sign out, eight-year-old, and I reached up to the counter and I handed it to them, not really knowing what to do next because the TV didn't really tell me the rest of the story. The martial arts instructor and his wife had a mercy on me and coached me through it, and I got the job. 8 years old, I asked my parents. My mom said, if you want to take karate, you got to pay for it. In other words, that was her way of saying no, but she didn't want to be in a bad, you know what I'm talking about? Any parents know what I'm talking about? Yes? It backfired on my mom is what it did, because I got the job and paid for my lessons. And for the next several years, I worked 3 days a week cleaning the toilets. They didn't have a brush. They had a rag. I guess that was the old school way of doing it. Anyway, I cleaned the toilets and cleaned the showers and swept the floors. For the last 30-some years of my life, I've been a martial artist. I own an organization called Christian Black Belt Academies. We have over 30 locations from coast to coast that we franchise to people. It's a Christian organization. One of the things I've done over the years, I taught a lot of law enforcement, handcuff tactics, and what we call pressure point control tactics, PPCT. Pressure point control tactics is the standard for law. If you're in law enforcement, you know PPCT is the standard for law enforcement officers when it comes to controlling an assailant. Pressure points are something that I've enjoyed teaching people, but I really have enjoyed teaching my four daughters, who are young adults now. Most of them are ministering. They're in the church here. And I've enjoyed teaching them, but I taught them when they were children through play. And we would goof around and wrestle with your kids, right? We'd wrestle around and we used pressure points and it was kind of back. I need to see if there's Nate, would you come up here and help me, please? Would you do that tonight? Come on up here. Let's give it up for Nate. I want Nate to come up here and help me for just a second. Now, there's all kinds of, I just want to just be real. You are just such a good, come on, give it up for Nate. Can you just give it up for Nate? This guy is a good brother. I just want to show you a couple pressure. Can I just take a moment at church and show you a couple pressure points? Let me just take just a second here. There's several pressure points on the body. Pressure points are a place where normally you like to get rubbed, because a massage feels good in that area, because that's where pressure mounts up in your body. It's also a place where if it's struck with static pressure or fluent pressure, it causes tremendous pain. There's several in your arm, and they can just relax. There's right here above the elbow. This is called the radial nerve. This is the tibial nerve. You've got one on the inside. You've got the clavicle notch. You've got brachial plexus, origin, suprascapular. All kinds of pressure points that if you apply pressure, I mean, there's on the leg. There's the femoral. There's the common peroneal. There's the tibial. There's all kinds of pressure points in your body. There's the jugular knot. There's the infraorbital up on the, there's all kinds of pressure points. Give it up for Nate. Nate, you can have a seat, man. Thank you very much. When I would play with my girls and I would teach them these pressure points, oftentimes they would ask me a question. And the question that they would ask me would be, listen, Daddy, before you do this, but before you gear into it, because I wouldn't take any merch. I wanted them to know how to do it. And the way you know how to do it is by feeling what it feels. That's my philosophy. And so before you do this, Daddy, what pressure is going to be involved? Have you ever wanted to ask God before you do it, before you allow this to happen in my life, before this unfolds in my situation, what level of pressure is going to be involved? Because I need to know what level of pressure is going to be involved so that I can be prepared. So that anybody know what I'm talking about? You'd like to ask God that question. The truth be told, if you had the answer to that question, many of you would have never gotten married. If you had known the answer to that question, many of you have never would have filled out the application for that job, if you know what I'm talking about. If you would have asked the question, many of you would never have become, you would have stayed celibate. You never would have become a parent because you didn't know the pressure that mounts when you have children in your, come on now, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because with a baby comes pressure. And with a spouse comes a whole lot of pressure. With a paycheck comes a whole lot of pressure, because with privilege comes pressure. Can someone say amen? I just want to take a second and welcome our Lathrop congregation. We're filming tonight. And on Sunday, our Lathrop congregation is going to be watching this video, and they're going to be listening to this message as I'll be ministering up the mountains in the city of Portola at a church this Sunday. So can South Stockton just turn around, look at the cameras, and greet the congregation in Lathrop? We're so glad. Before I go on, I got a little flyer here I'll point out to you. My daughter, Tayshia. Tayshia, would you stand for a second? She's on our ministry team. Tayshia is a fourth degree black belt, and she's nationally certified as a pressure point control tactics instructor. Can you believe that? This little half pint can destroy. Anyway, she's teaching a seminar on Friday, October the 5th for an hour, 7 to 8, our Lathrop campus. If you're interested in learning some basic self-defense skills so that your son or your children as a family, you need to get this flyer here. I'm going to give this to you, and there's several of them out there. You can talk to her afterwards and get one of those slots. She'd love to have you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to begin reading from the NIV in verse number 5, so stay with me. It'll be on the screen. Look in your Bibles on your devices. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now let's jump down to verse number 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Have you ever been in your life at that point before? You ever been at that point before? That place where you're just, I mean, you're done? You had it? That point is where Paul is at, the author of this, in his life. He is at that point. He feels like everything is kind of unraveling in his life. Some of y'all feel like your life is unraveling, and maybe you said to the Lord, "I'm not going to go to church," but somehow you found yourself tonight at Thursday night church, and you're like looking for some hope because everything seems to be unraveling in that area in your life. So hold on, we're going to give you some help tonight. Paul said, we're hard-pressed on every side. We're pressed in on, that means it's all the pressure points all at once. Now, I'm convinced that we can handle one thing at a time, can't we? But when it comes in all at once from every direction, you can't find any relief. How many of you know that is pressure? Now, understand what this means for Paul. And if we're going to get this, we have to go back to the book of Acts. So I'm going to kind of summarize, because of time's sake tonight, I'm going to summarize Acts 27 and 28. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke is a physician. Luke wrote the book of Acts kind of like a biography, the latter part of it, of Paul's life. Luke followed Paul and recorded what Paul had done. And he was watching Paul from a distance and from a close-knit way as well. Luke recorded this book as he watched Paul's life in action. Paul had come to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul had been healed. Paul had been delivered. Paul had been called. Paul had been used. Paul's life shifted. And Paul became a missionary for the kingdom of God to reach both Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Now, Paul experienced a whole lot of bad things. He was mocked in his ministry. He was beaten. He was run out of town after town after town. Paul had been falsely accused. Paul had been abandoned. He had been imprisoned. He had been chained. He was beaten even some more, the Bible tells us up to this point. And now, at this point in the story, Paul is finally on his way to Rome, where he was told by Jesus that he needs to stand before Caesar. See, Caesar is going to condemn him, is going to judge him, but there's a ministry that Paul needs to do in speaking to Caesar. Now, this is the point in his life, and he's on the final stretch of the highway to get there. But in that case, it was by boat. So Paul's on the ship, and the ship is having all kinds of problems. It is experiencing terrible winds and headwinds that are slowing their journey down. There's a huge storm. The boat finally breaks up. Paul grabs onto a plank and he's floating along with everybody else until finally they get shipwrecked on an island called Malta. When he's shipwrecked on this island called Malta, Paul experienced friendship. The people in the island of Malta were taken care of. They were kind to him. They knew that they were cold and tired, discouraged, frustrated. So they build him a fire and give him some food. And Paul decides, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm going to get up and I'm going to help him. I'm going to help him gather some wood for the fire. So Paul gets up. He reaches down. He gathers some wood for the fire, and he reaches down. He comes up, and there's a viper. I know it's a cheesy little one, isn't it? But there's a viper that latched onto his hand. A viper is a deadly snake. And it was latched onto his hand, and the Bible said it was hanging there. And everybody thought he was going to die. And Paul does what Paul does. Paul takes the snake, and the Bible says he just kind of shakes it off, and it lands in the fire. Everybody's still looking at Paul. They're waiting for him to swell up and die. Surely this man must be cursed of God. Surely he's done something wrong. You ever had somebody say, because life is going bad your way, it must be sin in your life? That's kind of the experience that Paul is going through. But God proves him wrong. He shakes it off into the fire, and they watch him, and Paul doesn't die. He doesn't swell. He doesn't get sick. And Luke is watching all of this. Luke is excited about what happens, and he's pinning this down, and he's telling the story. And what he's doing is he's bragging on Paul. He's bragging on how calm and cool and collected Christian Paul is. He's bragging on how Paul handles pressure, handles the situation, handles the adversary in a powerful way. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians, is writing this letter to the church in a city called Corinth, and he's trying to tell them, oh, but if only you knew the inside. Does anybody have an inside that they can testify about tonight? Yes. If only you, on the inside, things are different. You see, Luke saw what Paul did, but Paul had experienced doubt along the way. And those doubts will create all kinds of struggles, which creates all kinds of pressure. Let me ask you again, is there anybody that's under pressure in the room tonight? I'm sure you're under pressure. In the context, what's going on, the real story about why Paul is under pressure is because he's being accused of something he did not do. I've been accused of things I did not do. He's been accused of things he did not do, and he's defending himself against these guys who are called Judaizers, the religious group, because they're accusing Paul and saying, you don't have the credentials to teach the word of God. You don't have the authority to do. They are putting their finger in his face and they're saying, who do you think you are, Paul? Telling people that circumcision isn't gonna earn them favor with God. Because that's what the Judaizers believed. Who do you think you are, Paul, by telling them that being a new creature in Christ Jesus is really what counts? Who do you think you, how do you fight the pressure of the enemy of our soul, who is pointing his finger in your face and pointing out your flaws and pointing out your insecurities and pointing to your past. How do you fight the enemy like that? Paul couldn't find relief, it says, on the right. He couldn't find relief on the left. He couldn't find relief behind him. He couldn't find relief in front of him. Can anybody identify with what Paul is experiencing and the pressure in his life in this story? Intense pressure, persecution, all kinds of stress. You know, there's a saying that you've heard it before. A saying that goes like this, you know, pressure makes diamonds. You ever heard that before? I mean, a piece of coal take a lot of pressure, and with enough pressure, you're gonna create a diamond. That sounds pretty good. Doesn't that sound good? We could leave it right there, and that could be a good cliche for it. Let me tell you what else. Pressure also creates dumb decisions. Does anybody know that? Yes? Pressure creates divorce is what it does. Pressure can make you the proud owner of a timeshare if you're not careful. You know what I'm talking about, because you're under pressure. Pressure. Here's my question. Is there a point to the pressure? Look at verse number 10 again in chapter 4. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. That means you feel like you're dying on the inside. You got so much pressure, you feel like you're dying on the inside. We always carry around with us the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Is there a point to the pressure? You better believe there's a point to the pressure, but God is using the pressure from without to strengthen you from within. That is so good, I might need to say that again. God is using the pressure from without to strengthen you from within. It's the intense kind of pressure, the I want to die kind of pressure that Paul is experiencing. Paul, come on. We're talking about snake shaker Paul. We're talking about shipwreck survivor Paul. That guy that Luke told us about is experiencing this kind of pressure. Now look at verse number 8 again. We're gonna put it on the screen. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. I want you to understand something about this verse before we go on. We tend to declare this verse as an absolute. But the reality of this verse is pressure can crush you. And we need to know the truth. Well, we claim we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. The Bible says, the inference of this verse is the pressure can, I've seen people that are so pressured in their life that they're living a crushed life. Their life is totally negated because they're not living an overcoming life. We're hard pressed on every side tells us that you can be crushed. But listen, if you don't know what to do with the pressure that you're experiencing, it's gonna crush you. That's one of the reasons why coming to church, reading your word, being in connection with other people who are Christ followers is so important. Amen. You need this. I need this. We together as a family, we need this because we're hard pressed on every side. If you don't know what to do with the snake, the poison's gonna kill you. Verse number 8, let's continue. Perplexed. That's mental pressure. Anybody got any mental pressure? I'm not calling you mental. I'm saying mental pressure, right? Again, mental pressure. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted. Yeah, that's pressure from other people. People are putting pressure on you. But not abandoned. Struck down. That's attacks from others that are going to leave you hurt and going to leave you wounded. But it says, but not destroyed. There is a major, let me just get theological for a moment. There is a major contrast that's going on in this verse that we as followers of Jesus really need to understand for those difficult times that we're under pressure. The contrast is between what is pushing on Paul and what is pushing in Paul. There's a contrast between what is pushing on you and what is pushing in you. Let me review. What's pushing on you in this verse is you're pressed. But what's pushing in you is you're not crushed. What's pushing on you is you're perplexed. That's that mental pressure. But what's pushing in you is you are not in despair. I declare you are not depressed. You are not discouraged. You are not in dismay. You are not in despair because of what is in you. What's pushing on you is you're persecuted by other people. But what's pushing in you is you're not abandoned. Listen to me. I might look alone, but you come creeping up on me. You need to know I'm never alone. I've got angels encamped around me at all times. You know what I'm saying? You are struck down. Oh, but Paul says, you are not destroyed. Get up. Wipe yourself off and move forward like the follower of Jesus Christ that you were destined to become. Pressure points, pressure points, pressure points, pressure points, pressure points. Let me change it. Pressure points. The pressure in your life points somewhere. The way you deal with the pressure in your life, your pressure is pointing to something. Kyler, I need you to write something on this board. I want you to write it nice and big on the top, like third of the, I want you to write the word pride. That pressure point, sometimes under pressure, what we are is we are full of pride. Listen to me. I'm going to read what I wrote down because it's so good. Sometimes pressure comes into your life not because of what you're handling, but pressure comes into your life because of the way you're handling it. Verse number 7 again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay. We're the pot. Jesus is the power. Can someone say amen? Yes? We're the pot. Jesus is. Don't you ever get that mixed up. You're not the power. You got to remember your source. And your source is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Don't forget who the source is. Pressure, though, sometimes points to the pride that you have in your life. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. Let me hit the pause button for a second. I really believe there are two gaps in our life. There's the first gap is the gap I'm going to call the gratitude gap. The gratitude gap tells you how far you've come in your journey in life. And we look at the gap from where we were to where we are. That gap is called, hopefully for you, the gratitude gap. You look back on that gap and you go, man, I am so grateful. I am so, you can't stay there very long because you stay there very long and eventually you're going to die. Because the second gap is the gap that I call the growth gap. That's the gap. This is a place of preparation in your life. This is a place of learning in your, this is a place of experience in your life. Church is a part of the growth gap. You're growing in your faith with Jesus. If you agree, say amen. I'm not who I used to be. Thank God I'm not who I used to be. But I'm not who I want to be yet either. Y'all know what I'm talking about, yes? Those are the two gaps that I've taught for years. I really believe that there's the gratitude gap and there's the growth gap. But I think now there's another gap that I want to introduce to you. And it's what I'm calling the pressure gap. The pressure gap is a pressure that's rooted in pride. And it manifests itself in performance. I hope you're going to get this tonight. This is the gap between who I think I need to be and who I believe I really am. There's a gap between who I think I need to be and who I really believe that I am. When you think you need to be someone that secretly you're not, the pressure is crushing. It's crushing. I tried to think, give you a personal example, just very quickly. Preaching for me. I was called to be a minister when I got saved. Literally, when I walked the aisle and gave my life to Jesus at 18 years old, August 28, 1989. When I did that, at that same time, I was called to preach, but I had no idea what that meant because I hadn't been to church. I had a girlfriend that took me to church. Hallelujah. And we've been married almost 30 years now. Yeah. And so I'm really proud of that. When I preach still today, no matter where it's at, I still get nervous before I come. I think that's good. I teach students, try to help them prepare for ministry. And it's a good thing. It should be nervous because you are you're standing behind the sacred desk and you're communicating on behalf of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But there are times that I found myself afraid, scared. And when I break that down, when I ask, why am I afraid? Why am I scared? I'm scared because are people even going to listen to me? I'm scared because maybe I'm not going to be interesting enough to people. Maybe I'm not going to be refined enough in my language, in my speaking abilities with people. Maybe I won't be entertaining enough to hold the audience's attention for the time that I'm allotted. I remember early on in my ministry, 20-some years ago, God spoke to me and he had a conversation with me that rattled my world. And he said, Troy, you remember when you were 18 years old, when I saved you that altar at Calvary Temple in Springfield? You remember when you walked the aisle and you gave your heart to me? And I said, yes, of course I remember that. You remember that I didn't just save you, but I called you to preach my word. And you had to go through a preparation period. You had to get yourself ready. But do you remember the call that I put upon your heart? And yes, God, I remember the call that you put upon my heart. He said, did I call you to preach or did I call you to perform? Now, you answer that question, Troy. When the Lord spoke that question to me, and he asked me, did I call you to preach or did I call you to perform? It's like, all the pressure was let out of the room. I didn't have any more pressure anymore. And I was free to preach his word because it doesn't matter if I'm good enough, he's good enough. That's the situation. That's the pressure gap. And let me tell you, the enemy's always gonna point to what you don't have. The enemy's always gonna point to what you can't be. The enemy's always gonna point to what you cannot do. And when the enemy does that, you've got two choices. You can either submit or you can push back with power. You don't have any other choice. You can submit or you can push back with power. You've got to turn the pressure into power. Parenting, your kids are driving you crazy. The little rugrats are just driving you berserk, right? And that happens. God bless our wonderful children. Maybe I should be a little more proper. Your little darlings are causing you some trouble in your life. They're driving you crazy. And you begin to feel like I'm a failure. I'm a failure as a daddy. I'm a failure as a mom. I'm a failure as a parent. Satan is whispering this in your ear and you got a choice. It's pressure and you can either submit or you can push back with power. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I declare these children blessed and used mightily of our great and mighty God. You can do that. Marriage. Ooh. You're disappointed. You know what premarital counseling should be? The middle name of marriage is disappointment. You just kind of got to accept it because you have created something and the world and media and social media created something in your mind to make you think that marriage is going to be something. Listen, God didn't invent marriage to make you happy. He invented marriage to make you holy. And when you become holy, then you discover what happiness really is. See, that's what it's all, as iron sharpens iron. And a lot of times there's sparks. You know what I'm talking about, yes? Marriage. In your marriage, you can be disappointed and frustrated and Satan begins telling you it's over. It's over. Throw in the towel. It's done. Push back with power. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, two together, unified in marriage, can put 10,000 to flight. You got to find the pressure points of the enemy. And you got to squeeze. You got to push back. You got to fight. Paul said, we're pressed and not crushed. I think he had something in mind. And here's what I think he had in mind. What I believe he had in mind was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, knelt down in the garden, asked his disciples, would you just have a prayer meeting with me? You have no idea what I'm going to go through. I tried to tell you now for a long time. This is not going to be easy. I need you to pray with me. And they fell asleep, and Jesus is praying. And the Bible says he's pressing in prayer. He's pressed on every side, but he's not crushed. He's persecuted, but he is not abandoned. He is struck down, but he is not destroyed. He is praying so hard that his capillaries begin to burst and blood flows forth as drops on the ground. I'm talking about a migraine on steroids. What happened? What happened in that garden? The victory, we say, is, I think the victory was confirmed on the cross, but it was found in the garden. You see, in that garden, Jesus had a choice. What happened? He turned pressure into power. How did he do that? He prayed. What did he pray? God, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to do this. I don't know if I can handle this. But even so, not my will, your will be done in my life. You see, it was at that pressure. It doesn't mean the pain left. It doesn't mean the discomfort left. But the pressure was diffused. By the way, Gethsemane, if you want to know, Gethsemane in the original language actually has a meaning. It means olive press. I've been to Israel. I've seen the olive presses that they use. I'm telling you, you're talking about such a heavy, heavy weight that squeezes every droplet of oil out of the olives. Pressure. And Jesus is at the place of that's named pressure. And he's experiencing pressure. What am I saying? The world's greatest power came from Jesus' greatest pressure. Pressure, under pressure. I submit to you, we don't even know what we've got until we're under pressure, because pressure points. Pressure points. Pressure comes to call you out and to show you that you can trust God. Listen to me. Whatever you're going through today, there's an announcement that Paul has that I want to echo this message to you. Paul said, we have this treasure to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us, lest no man boast. In other words, no pressure, no power. Let me say it again. No pressure, no power. I want to experience your power, God. Show me your power. No problem, Troy. You're going to feel some pressure. You ever had a doctor tell you, little pressure? Liar, right? You know what I'm saying? No, that's pain is what that is. Flat out pain is what that is. Probably because I'm a guy. I'm just going to throw that one out there. You know that verse in the Bible that says God's not going to give you more than you can handle? We slap that sucker on a bumper sticker and we drive around like that's where we're declaring God's truth. We're declaring his truth, but we're not telling the truth. You know, that verse, God won't give you more than you can handle, in its context, it doesn't mean what you think it means. In its context, it means he's not going to give you more temptation than you can handle. He's going to give you a way of escape. But let me just tell you the truth. God will most certainly give you more than you can handle in your life. Let me say it again. I'm telling you the truth because I love you. God will definitely give you more than you can handle in your life so that you will have to turn to him and trust in him and rely upon him in the favor of your life. If you're not under pressure, then what you can do is you can rely upon your own strength. You can live in your own power. God didn't design you to live in your own strength and live in your own power. You have to have pressure. And when you have pressure, you become a candidate for God's great power. And you know what we call that? We call that a miracle. That's what we call that. You're a candidate for a miracle when you are under pressure. Look at verse number 16. I'm starting to run out of time, but I'm having a whole lot of fun. Therefore, we'll just stop right there. The word therefore is a connecting term. There, because we know that pressure produces power. That's what therefore means. In other words, because we know that what's coming at me is not greater than what lives in me, that's the therefore. Y'all follow me. Let me change the word. Let me change this a little bit. Let me have that marker. Can I have that marker? I'm going to change the word pressure. Can I do that? Oh, that is so good. I'm changing it to pre-sure. Here you go. You take that for me. So pre-sure, instead of pressure. I don't know if that's going to make it to the Urban Dictionary or not. I'm not sure. How about pretty sure? How about when you're experiencing pressure, I'm just gonna kind of say this, you gotta know for sure in advance that the strength in you is greater than the pressure that's coming at you. Look at verse number 7. Let me finish this verse. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly, and we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Troubles. Circle that word troubles in your Bible. Those troubles, the aches that you're experiencing, the pains that you're experiencing, the financial problems, teenagers that you're experiencing, right? The addictions you're experiencing, marriage struggles that you're experiencing, loneliness that you're experiencing, depression that you're experiencing, failures, disappointments that you're experiencing, feuds in your family or at your workplace, in your neighborhood. Paul is not trying to minimize what we're going through. Some of you came in here with some pretty sucky things, pretty difficult situations, pretty hard things. And I'm not trying to minimize it either, because what you're going through is very, very real. What we want you to do is gain some biblical perspective. This is what Paul knew. And Paul only knew this because he learned it under pressure. And I wonder if maybe God wants you to learn the same thing under the pressure that you're experiencing today. And what is that? So we fix our eyes. I'm just going to read verse number 8. It's not going to be on the screen. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The pressure that you're enduring now is pointing to the glory that's going to be revealed in your life. This life that we're experiencing is but a puff of smoke, a vapor, here today and gone tomorrow. I'm not saying that God doesn't have abundant life for you on earth. He does. But I'm saying don't put all of your focus on the here and now. Paul is saying, listen, live like the four-eyed frog. Google it. Not right now. But the four-eyed, it's a real animal. See, it's got two eyes here and two eyes here, and it sits on the top of the water, and it's looking down to see what it can hunt, but it's looking up to see what's hunting it at the same time. You see, we're in this world. We're living in the world, but we don't just have the perspective of the world. We've got the perspective of heaven, right? That's what we're supposed to be living. The beginning of this message, I asked a question. I said, have you ever been so pressured that you asked yourself the question, am I even going to make it? Am I even going to make it? Because it hurts. It's hard. I'm reminded of three Hebrew boys who didn't succumb to the pressure. They wouldn't bow down to a false god like they were told they needed to according to the law, and they were thrown into a furnace, sealed in to the furnace, and it was turned up 9 times hotter. I'm reminded of a young man who kept the faith even though he was told that he should stop praying to our great and mighty God. And he didn't give in to the pressure, and he was thrown into a den full of hungry lions where he had to spend the night. Talk about pressure. The power of God is released when we experience pressures in this life. Flip the script on the enemy and understand that you have a choice. You can decide to submit, or you can press back with the power of God's holy word in your situation. Because when you can't find a way out, that's when God makes a way in. He made a way into the fiery furnace. He made a way into the lion's den and shut those mouths, made them purr around like a bunch of pussycats. He's right there in the midst of your pressure. Can you see him? He's there. He's never left you. He'll never forsake you. The pressure is real. Pressure points. And it's pointing to something. And the something it's pointing to is it's pointing to the power of God. It's pointing to the glory of God. I declare over New Life Church, South Stockton, and New Life Church, Lathrop, I declare it's time to press back. Can someone say amen? It's time to press back. And how do you do that, Troy? How do you do that? That seems real nice. We could tweet that, but I'm not sure what it means. You press back in prayer. This battle is not a battle, physical battle. This battle is one that's won only in communion with our God, in relationship with our God. Now here's how we got to end this gathering tonight in the last 6 minutes that we have together. I got to wonder if anybody in the house is under pressure. I want to know if you're under pressure. I want you to know that we don't want to leave you that way. We want to see you restored and redeemed and renewed. You see, the pressure that you have is enabling you to become stronger. It's enabling you to become more stable. How many of y'all want to be more stable in your life? It's enabling you to become more steady in your life. God is taking what the enemy is intending for harm, and he is turning it around for good in your life. Pressure points. And so as the team begins to lead us in a time of worship, here's what I want you to do, and I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be weirded out. I want you to receive what God has for you tonight. And all I'm going to do is stay up here and pray for you. But you gotta meet God. And the way I want you to meet God tonight is when they start singing, I want you to get out of your seat, leave your stuff on your chair. We got people watching. Nobody's going to take your stuff. And I want you to come up here. And I know it might be a little crowded. You can go over that. I want you to stand up here. And together, for all of us cracked pots in the room, for all of us struggling saints in the room, for all of us imperfect people in the room, we need to be prayed for because we're under pressure. And we need to know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this old world. Can someone say amen? So as we begin to sing, would you stand to your feet? And I want you to find your way to this altar. Be careful, don't trip on any cords. Find your way up here and just stand and sing one song, and we're gonna pray together. I'm gonna pray a blessing over you. That pressure is gonna begin to melt away. Let's begin to sing the song tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah.